God's great salvation, the biblical and historical gospel maintained. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 65:4. A book by the Reverend Louis F. DeBoer. Chapter 1, The Debate. Calvinists and Arminians have been debating God's plan of salvation for centuries. Ever since Arminius students raised the issue in the Netherlands and their followers, the Remonstrants, were answered by the Synod of Dort. The Arminians had a 5-point protest against the reigning orthodoxy in soteriology, the soteriology of Luther, Calvin, and the Protestant Reformation. The answers to their protests by the Synod consisted of a refutation of their 5 points, leading to what is today called the 5 points of Calvinism. This is somewhat unfortunate and was certainly unintentional. Calvinists never intended that their position be characterized by their response to the 5 errors of the Arminians. Yet any discussion of these important truths that deal with God's very plan of salvation generally winds up in a debate over one or another of the 5 points. Generally, Calvinists like to make the issue the first point, total depravity. For if that is established, then all else will logically follow. Arminians like to make the 3rd point, limited atonement, the issue, because they find strength in their position in the texts that appear to teach a universal atonement. At the time of the Reformation, neither Luther nor Calvin nor any of the Reformers thought in terms of these 5 points. They were attempting to rescue the biblical gospel from the errors of Rome, including Rome's semi-Pelagianism. Since Arminianism is also a form of semi-Pelagianism, later Calvinists saw Arminianism as constituting a step back towards Rome. 3 of the great solas of the Protestant Reformation impinge on the Calvinist-Arminian controversy. The first one is sola gratia, by grace alone. In the Calvinist scheme of salvation, God regenerates his elect and works in them by his Spirit, giving them the grace and ability to believe and repent. It is all by God's grace. Salvation truly is of the Lord. In the Arminian scheme of salvation, God gives grace to some, but it is neither effectual by itself nor irresistible. Rather, the person must add to the grace of God his own free will decision to cooperate with God's grace and accept his offer of salvation, while still in an unregenerate state. Salvation is joint effort between God and man, and though it requires God's grace, it is not by grace alone that man is saved. The next one is solus Christus, by Christ alone. According to the Calvinist understanding of God's salvation, Christ died for the elect. As their substitute, he suffered on the cross and paid the penalty for their sins. This was an actual atonement. The elect were truly redeemed and their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. And while their sins were imputed to Christ as their penal substitute, his perfect righteousness was imputed to them, delivering them not only from hell, but making them fit for heaven. Their salvation is totally based on the merits of Jesus Christ, on his atoning death, and on his perfect righteousness, received by faith alone. In the Arminian understanding of God's plan of salvation, this is radically different. They believe that Christ has died for all men. But this universal atonement has not actually achieved the redemption of anyone. Rather, it is a hypothetical atonement and is insufficient in itself to redeem those for whom he died. Christ has died for and made an atonement not only for those who are redeemed, but also for those who are lost. He has done exactly the same for the people in heaven as for the people in hell. The former have added to the atoning work of Christ their own free will decision to believe and therefore are actually saved. The merits of Christ are not sufficient, as multitudes in hell can testify. Man has to add to the merits of Christ his own act of faith. Salvation is not by the merits of Christ alone. The final one is sola gloria Deo, to the glory of God alone. If salvation is by grace alone, through the merits of Christ alone, and is the work of God alone, then God receives all the glory. We can say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for salvation truly is of the Lord. Now, it is true that Calvinists and Arminians almost universally unite in expressing these sentiments. But are Arminians simply better than their theology? Is their heart truer to the truth than their systematic theologies? For are such sentiments truly consistent with the view that the grace of God and the merits of Christ are insufficient to accomplish the redemption of a single soul without the free will acts of faith? Calvinists think not. If salvation is to be to the glory of God alone, then it has to be the work of God alone. This Arminian theology denies, so they cannot consistently give God all the glory. That they do so is because their hearts are more Calvinistic than their minds, and in their hearts they acknowledge that it is God and God alone who saves them and not they themselves. Actually, the only Reformation sola that Arminians can truly claim to hold is sola scriptura. They believe that the scriptures and the scriptures alone are the final, ultimate, and only authoritative source of religious truth. And both Arminians and Calvinists profess sola fide, that salvation is by faith alone. But the Arminians hold that truth in a distinctly different way than the Reformers did. They deny that saving faith is a gift of God and the work of His Spirit in the hearts of His elect. Rather, they maintain that it is the work of man, the result of the unregenerate man, in the flesh, deciding to turn to God and accept His offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a radically different view of saving faith, and does not really fit logically with the other solas. For an Arminian, believing that faith is the work of man, his contribution to the process of salvation, saying sola fide, seems dangerously close to saying that salvation is by the work of man alone. This is emphatically not what the Reformers believed and taught. Now, while it is true that modern Arminians never seem to draw this conclusion and profess that salvation is from the Lord, nonetheless, the logical implications of their theology lead elsewhere. The Reformers were concerned about how Rome had corrupted the biblical doctrine of salvation. They were concerned not only that man was being deceived by a false gospel, but particularly that this was robbing God of the glory for His great work of redeeming His people. Rome taught that grace was necessary, but not sufficient. Rome taught that the merits of Christ were necessary, but not sufficient. To all this, Rome added the merits of the saints, the merits of the church and her sacraments, and the merits of the good works of individual believers. The intent of the Reformers was to restore to God the glory for His great work of salvation through Jesus Christ. It was to again proclaim boldly and consistently that salvation is of the Lord, and of the Lord alone. There is a key difference in the Ordo Salutis, as understood by the Calvinists and the Arminians. The Ordo Salutis is the order or sequence of events as God brings a person into a state of salvation. Calvinists and Arminians have a different theory about fallen man's spiritual state. Calvinists believe that a man is spiritually dead and therefore incapable of any spiritual good, such as turning to Christ in faith and repentance. Arminians believe that although man has been grievously corrupted by the fall, his spiritual nature is only wounded and not dead. They believe that he is capable of turning to God and believing in Christ while still in his unregenerate state. Calvinists believe that when God told Adam and Eve that when they ate of the forbidden fruit they would surely die, He meant it. The moment they sinned, they died spiritually. They became subject to eternal death, and their bodies started decaying, initiating the process of physical death. Calvinists quote such verses as the following in support of their position: "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:4-6. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Colossians 2:13. In these verses, it is explicitly stated that Paul's hearers, believers, and members of the churches that he is addressing, had been dead. They obviously had not been physically dead. And it is just as obvious that what Paul meant is that they had been spiritually dead. They were, before their coming to Christ, spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses. The Old Testament sacrament of circumcision stood for regeneration. As the Scriptures put it repeatedly, our hearts need to be circumcised. This was the same message that Christ told Nicodemus, marveling that he did not understand, when he said, "Ye must be born again." Being dead in the uncircumcision of the flesh meant that his hearers were spiritually dead when they were still in their unregenerate state. Paul's teaching is clear that unregenerate men are not just spiritually corrupted, they are spiritually dead. A spiritually dead person cannot respond to the gospel. A spiritually dead person cannot exercise faith and repentance. He is dead to all spiritual things. His heart of stone cannot respond to the proclamation of God's word. He needs to be regenerated. He needs to be given a heart of flesh. And this is exactly what Paul says happened to his readers. They were quickened. That is, they were regenerated. They were granted new spiritual life by God's Spirit. This is what men need when they are spiritually dead. They need a spiritual resurrection, and that can only be done by God's working through the power of the Holy Spirit. A corpse cannot resurrect itself. It can do nothing. To put things in the perspective of the Augustinian-Pelagian controversy, there are three positions. The Augustinian position is that man is spiritually dead and incapable of doing any spiritual good. The Pelagian position is that the effects of the fall were not transmitted to future generations, that all men are born into the same spiritual state as Adam was created in, and have the ability to keep God's law and lead perfect, sinless lives. Then there is the semi-Pelagian position, which teaches that man's spiritual nature is radically affected by the fall, but is still capable of some spiritual good. This last view is the position of Roman Catholics and Arminians, both of whom hold to a form of semi-Pelagianism. The Augustinian Calvinist position has, in the response to the 5 points of the Remonstrance, been termed total depravity. This term has been somewhat misleading, and the position is better defined as spiritually dead position. Total depravity does not mean that a man is as wicked or depraved as he can be, that he is totally depraved in degree. Rather, it means that man is depraved or fallen in all his faculties, in the totality of his being. It means that man's heart, his will, his affections, his mind, etc., are all corrupted by the fall and have become depraved. Strangely, although Arminians strongly object to total depravity, yet, as defined by Calvinists, it can also define their position. They agree that man's spiritual nature was radically affected and corrupted by the fall. They would agree that man's heart, will, and mind were all affected. However, they hold that some residual spiritual power for good remains in man's faculties, especially his will, and that he is capable of spiritual good towards God. In point of fact, what Arminians oppose is the view that man is spiritually dead, incapable of any spiritual good. These differences significantly affect how each side looks at the process of salvation. Calvinists, seeing man as spiritually dead, believe that the first step in man's salvation is initiated by God, when he regenerates man, when man is quickened and restored to spiritual life. As a result of this new spiritual life, the new nature, this new creature in Christ, responds to the gospel in faith and repentance and turns to God. Arminians believe the opposite. They believe that man, in his unregenerate state, responds to the gospel in faith and repentance, and as a result, God responds by regenerating them. We will study the significance of these different views of salvation in a subsequent chapter. In the Calvinist scheme, all men are divided into two groups. They are the elect, those whom God chooses to regenerate, and the non-elect, or reprobate, whom God chooses not to regenerate, but rather to leave in their sins. The former group receives divine mercy, and the latter group receives divine justice. In all this, God does nothing wrong or unfair. If people complain and demand what is fair, they are demanding justice, and justice requires their eternal condemnation in hell. Be careful what you ask for. The mercy, on the other hand, is by definition unearned. That is why it is mercy. It is undeserved grace. No one can demand mercy or make a claim on God's mercy. That is why God justly, in the Scriptures, claims the prerogative that he can show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and compassion on whom he will show compassion. In the Arminian scheme, all men are divided into three groups. First of all, there are those whom God does not ensure the hearing of a credible presentation of the gospel, and therefore have no opportunity of being saved. Secondly, there are those who God providentially ensures the hearing of a credible presentation of the gospel, and have an opportunity of being saved. This latter group is divided into two subgroups. First of all, those who hear and accept the gospel when it is presented to them. And secondly, those who reject and deny the gospel when it is presented to them. Thus it is clear that as far as the perennial issue of Calvinism being unfair on the grounds that, in their view, God has denied the non-elect any possibility of being saved, Arminians are inconsistent. In point of fact, both sides have to deal with the sovereignty of God in salvation, in that a portion of the human race has been excluded by God from the possibility of being saved. Chapter 3, Fallen Man's Moral State. What is the testimony of Scripture with respect to unregenerate, fallen man's moral state? What do they say about this moral ability? Let us examine some of the Scripture texts that address these issues. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This text is not very hopeful concerning man's ability to turn to God by his own spiritual strength. Can a heart that is wicked above anything else really turn to and accept the truth? Can a heart that is desperately wicked, so wicked that no one can really know it or understand it, really turn in righteousness to God? Jeremiah's inspired estimate of the moral condition of the unregenerate human heart does not lend credence to such thoughts. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Here Jeremiah teaches that man, in his natural state, is as helpless to change his moral condition as the Ethiopian is to change the color of his dark skin, or the leopard is to change his spotted hide. Yet Arminians require man, in his sinful, fallen, and unregenerate state, to do good. They are to perform two very great and good acts. They are to repent of their sins and turn from them, and to turn to Christ in faith. Jeremiah says that it is impossible as the Ethiopian changing the color of his skin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 and 17 and 18. Paul again in this passage is describing the natural state of fallen man. He explicitly states that there is none that understand, that is, understand spiritual things. How can such a man turn to God in faith and repentance if he cannot understand anything of God's spiritual truth? Paul goes on to state that none seek after God. Yet Arminians have unregenerate man seeking God and turning to him in faith and repentance. And Paul reiterates the words of Jeremiah, stating that there is none that doeth good. There is no support here for the concept that fallen man can contribute to his own salvation and willingly cooperate with God's grace to come to a state of salvation. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The Greek word for servant in this text is doulos. It means slave. Christ is teaching that sinners are not free to stop sinning. They are slaves of their own sins. They are slaves of their sinful nature. Slaves are not free. They are, as it were, bound by chains. They generally cannot free themselves. It takes outside intervention to free a slave. Jesus emphasizes this teaching, saying, "Verily, verily," we need to understand that we cannot of our own selves break the power of sin in our lives and turn from them to God in repentance. It takes the power of God. "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness," Romans 6:20. Paul here teaches that being slaves of sin, the same word doulos is used in the text, is mutually exclusive with being righteous. The scriptures speak of the Lord's people as being the righteous. However, that is after they have been regenerated, justified, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and clothed with his righteousness. The Arminian position requires those who are slaves of sin to do that which is righteous, to seek God, to turn to him in faith and repentance. Yet Paul says they are free from righteousness. While they are slaves of sin, they cannot turn to God. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Ephesians 4:17-19. Here Paul continues in the same vein. Here he describes the unregenerate, the natural man, as having their understanding darkened, as being alienated from God, as being in a state of ignorance with respect to the truth, and blind in their hearts to that truth. How can those who have no understanding of the truth, who are ignorant of the truth and blind to it, accept the truth and turn to God in faith and repentance? Paul again is showing the impossibility of that happening. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah says that all men have gone astray and turned to their own way. He does not make exceptions and say some men have turned to God's way. He sees the solution to this universal departing from the true God and his ways in the atonement wrought by Jesus Christ. He does not see it in fallen man's ability to turn to God by his own free will. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses, our righteous acts, are as filthy rags. In the Hebrew, the reference is to the menstrual cloths, something that contact with, under the ceremonial law, barred one from communion with God. Yet Arminians believe that their own righteousness, their own righteous act of turning to Christ in faith, is the basis for their salvation and communion with God. Calvinists do not deny that the redeemed turn to God freely and that this is a righteous act. They deny that it is of themselves. They attribute it all to the power and grace of God. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." If men love darkness rather than light, how likely is it that they will reject the darkness they love and turn to the light they do not love? When light came into the world, when Jesus, who is the light of the world, appeared unto men, they rejected the light. They rejected Christ. And that is what John is saying the natural man in his fallen state will do. Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Ezekiel is saying that the natural man has a heart of stone. How can a heart of stone respond to the gospel? It is like preaching to stones. It would be like a man going to a cemetery and preaching to the dead. He would be preaching to tombstones. Ezekiel says, the natural fallen man needs a new heart. It would be like a man going to a cemetery and preaching to the dead. He would be preaching to tombstones. Ezekiel says that natural fallen man needs a new heart, a heart of flesh. He needs a new spirit. Who can give him these? Only God, by the power of His Holy Spirit. And until God does so, the hearts of stone will never turn to God in response to the gospel. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus healed them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And where does all this leave us? It leaves us with the words of Christ. Christ comments on worldly man's, especially on worldly, wealthy man's ability to come to God. And Christ says it is impossible. Christ says that man's only hope is that God can do that which is impossible with man. Man cannot come to God by his own power, no matter how much he comes under the preaching of the gospel. He is spiritually dead, has a heart of stone, is ignorant of and blind to the truth, and prefers the darkness to the light. Only God, by his almighty power to save, and by the power of his Spirit, can save man. This is the lesson Christ is teaching us in this text. The above are the chief texts that give us an understanding of how God sees man and of God's evaluation of natural man's spiritual state. And consistently, the thrust of these texts is that man is so corrupted in all his spiritual faculties that he is incapable of any spiritual good towards God. Below are a few additional supporting texts that, though not as explicit and powerful as the above, do comment on natural man's spiritual state. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mark 7:21-22. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 2 Timothy 2:25-26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more everything living as I have done. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All the above does not paint a pretty picture of man's moral state, of his spiritual condition. It does not give us a great deal of confidence that such men can, of themselves, even with the influence of some resistible grace, turn to God in faith and repentance. God's anthropology, God's view of man in his fallen state, is overwhelmingly negative. It does not present man as a viable co-laborer with God in the work of his own salvation. The Arminian case for how man's salvation is achieved by God is based on the supposition that some men are better than others. Some men continue to resist the truth, the invitations of the gospel, the influences of God's Spirit, and they are lost. They are incorrigible, unrepentant sinners. But there are others, a better class of men, who listen to the truth, who respond to the gospel, who cooperate with the influences of the Holy Spirit. These men come into a state of salvation. However, in the following passage, God strikes down the very notion that those who are saved are a better class of men who made better choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This passage does not support the concept that God elected or chose to salvation a better class of persons, who on their own, while still in their unregenerate state, exercise faith and repentance in contrast with their neighbors who rejected the gospel. If that were truly the case, then the better class of men would have a basis for boasting that they saved themselves. This passage teaches that God elected not the better, but the poorer class of men, that there should be no boasting, and that none could glory in the flesh. That is the old nature. If the old, unregenerate nature can produce faith and repentance, which are then decisive in determining one's salvation, then like the Pharisee of Christ's parable, they can boast that they are better than other men, and have contributed the decisive ingredient in their own salvation. This passage really undermines the Arminian concept of salvation. These are the first three chapters of the book The Great Salvation by Reverend Louis DeBoer. If you would like a copy of this book, please send $14 to the American Presbyterian Press, 150 Rockholt Lane, Georgetown, Tennessee, 37336. And this is postpaid.